Tape recorded message number TL-280. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Our study today begins with the 20th verse. But before we go into the 20th verse, let me say that the real practical instructions in Ephesians begins with verse 17. From this point on, the instruction is almost entirely practical that has to do with the way that we should walk and the way that we should live if we walk worthy of the position in which God has placed us. The Christian is a man who lives by principles. He does not live in this dispensation by 600 laws like the Pharisees made up. Many of them based upon, of course, things in the Word of God, but yes, many of them were ideas of their own. As we well know, if we would read some of the writings of the Talmud, the Christian is not a man that lives by thou shalt and thou shalt not and this do and this thou shalt not do. He is a man who lives by principles, and he seeks to find that principles. And one of the great principles today is that we should walk worthily of the position in which God has placed us, which is the statement made in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, as we have already seen. We know that we have been placed not in the Acts period, but we have been placed in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. And if we had lived in the Acts period, there would have been men somewhere that we could have contacted who were apostles. These could have helped us with every problem. They could have helped us to answer every question. They could have helped us to clear up every difficulty. This would have been their ministry in the Acts period, but we're not living in the Acts period. To try to reproduce this and to set up men and call them apostles, or to set up men and call them prophets, or set up men and call them shepherds, we do not have this ministry under God today. While I know that there are many men who have helped me, and I even trust that I have been a help to many, and I do not believe that there would be 400 outlets at the present time to this tape recorded ministry if I were not helping certain people. And I think I know something about helping people, but that does not mean that God has simply authorized me to make decisions and to answer questions. We need to remember that the ministry that was performed by such men as apostles and such men as prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, that has all been superseded by the completed Word of God. We have the Bible, and we are shut up to it. If that will not suffice for you, then you just better pray to God for wisdom, which we do. The wisdom will usually come from the application of our minds to His Word. So in the dispensation in which we live, the Word of God is supreme. Now we saw in the 17th verse of the 4th chapter that the Apostle Paul said, "This I say therefore, or this therefore I am saying, and attesting in the Lord," testifying or attesting in the Lord, "that no longer you walk the same as the nations are walking." Whether these people were Jews, that their background was that of the Israelites, or whether their background was that of one separate from Israel, a man of the nations, they are not to be walking the same as the nations are walking. The word "other" does not belong there. It was placed there by the translators, and it completely misrepresents the truth of this verse, because they wanted to make all of these people to be Gentiles, and we do not have to give consideration at this point as to whether these people in their background were Jews or whether they were Gentiles, they are sinners who have been saved in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. And they are not to walk as the nations are walking. Now, most nations have a certain course. The nations walk according to the course, the eon of this world. They walk according to its atmosphere. And if we just simply shape our life the way that others are doing in our own country at the present time, the very loose way of living and the very rubbery moral codes that are so characteristic, that's just almost characteristic of even this nation as well as of all other nations. And our admonition is no longer to be walking the same as the nations are walking, for they walk in the emptiness of their mind. Their walk is not based upon any permanent knowledge, just a lot of passing fancies that come and go. Yes, I have been in the Lord's service now for 56 years, and I have seen so many things come and go. I remember when I was just a very young believer, and a man came from France whose name, if I got it right, was Dr. Emil Cuy. He was just going to transform the world. All you had to do was to buy his writings or to pay to attend his lectures, and he would teach you to say that every day in every way I'm getting better and better. And this was just simply going to make the world better. The world then was in rather sorry condition right after the close of World War I. But if everybody said this every day in every way, I'm getting better and better. Why, it was just going to transform men. It was going to transform nations and actually bring the kingdom of God upon the earth. Well, it wasn't very long until Dr. Cuy was dead himself, and is still dead, of course, and remains in the state of death. And then his theory about every day and every way we're getting better and better was soon forgotten. And I've watched 1,001 things, this matter of thinking positively, which was just a takeoff on what Dr. Cuy first said way back, I think it was about 1920 when he was in this country. I'm not sure about the dates yet. And we get all of these ideas about positive thinking and about transcendental meditation and this that's supposed to so change the lives of men and so change the lives of the world. But as a rule, it's just simply an old idea that puts on a new dress and part of the empty thinking of men that they can change things just by thinking it. And while I myself personally believe that it's good to think good, and I would even say that it's good to think positive, but that's just man's religions, and it is not the truth of the Word of God. We should think of things as they really are. If they're bad, we should call them bad and face up to it. If they're good, we should call them good to face up to it. And we should not walk as the nations are walking and still walking today in the vanity. And vanity has to do with the total emptiness of their mind. Now, their understanding being darkened, for that is the characteristic, their understanding being darkened, and of course I'm retranslating this as I go. You can follow in the King James Version, and the changes that I make are based upon what I believe that the Greek really teaches. Their understanding, that is the nations as a whole, being darkened, having been alienated from the life of God. Now, they were not alienated, would say, from the very start. That is not it. But they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the callousness of their hearts. That's the condition of nations today. Nations that are alienated from the life of God. No matter whether they put on their coins in God we trust or not, No matter if they do open each session of Congress with a word of prayer or close it with a benediction, whatever it might be, they're alienated from the life of God. This is the same word as we had back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, where some had been alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. But these nations are not just alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, they're alienated from the life of God. And that goes for the nation that today calls itself Israel. I say the nation, not the people. That goes for the nation that calls itself Israel, as well as the nation that calls itself Egypt or Syria or Russia, are the United States. Now, being past feeling, and they are past feeling, give themselves up with wantonness to all uncleanness as a way of life. And I'm almost inclined to translate that as a lifestyle, inasmuch as that has become so important, a phrase so important in most sociological thinking and conversation of today. So they're completely past feeling, and in greed they give themselves up with wantonness to all uncleanness, no matter what that uncleanness is, just simply as a way of life, as a lifestyle. But in verse 20 says, "You, however, have not thus learned the Christ." That is not the way that you learn the Christ. That is not your knowledge of him. That is not your understanding of him. That you should just be caught up in this greed of nations, in this wantonness wherein they give themselves up to all uncleanness as a lifestyle or as a way of life. That is not the way that you have so learned of Christ. Now watch the changes here in verse 21. "Since surely him you hear, and by him were taught." And this applies to you and me. We hear him. We listen to him. We find what he has to say for us by the medium that we call the sacred scriptures. And we're taught by him, even as the truth is in Jesus. To strip off from you, as regards your former behavior, the old man, could be translated the old humanity, who is corrupt in accord with his seductive desires. That's what the Greek says. Who is corrupt in accord with his seductive desires, deceitful lust. "And be rejuvenated in the spirit of your mind." This is not exactly a new truth. Paul dealt with this same thing, you remember, when he wrote to the Romans, back in Romans chapter 12, where he said, "Be not conformed to this eon, this present flow of things, the course that it takes. Be not conformed to this eon, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Romans 12:2, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So he says the same thing to these believers of a different calling, but he says that you put off, you strip off, just as a person would strip off his clothing. You strip off from you, as regards your former behavior, that old humanity who is corrupting in accord with his seductive desires, and be rejuvenated in the spirit of your man, and put on the new man. And these words are only symbolic. You are to put on this new character, this new way of life, this new way of walking, this new man, which in accord with God is in truth being created in righteousness and loving kindness. If we will allow God to do the work on us that he wants to do, if we will allow God to accomplish in our lives what we need to accomplish, then we will find out that in accord with God is in truth truth is so important here, is being created in righteousness and in loving kindness. In verse 25, he says, wherefore, stripping off the false, which here is putting away lying, but just stripping off the false, be speaking the truth, and let each be speaking the truth with his fellow man, for we are members one of another. Now, to be a member is just simply to participate, to be a participant. And in the scripture, when we find that it says we are members of his body, then we are participants of his substance, are participants of his essence. That's not in this place. But right here, we are participants one with another. Now, in the verse 26, it does not tell us to be angry, but I would translate this, if you are angry, beware of sinning. Anger can be created and brought upon us, and if we accept the truth that I set forth in the second chapter, that now and then we're just turned topsy-turvy by the eon of this world, it is very easy to become especially angry, but beware of sinning. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, and do not leave any room for the adversary, that is the devil. In our anger, we could just make an opening for the devil. In our hatred, we could let it get so into us. That's what it tells us. It's a difficult walk, and I say to you that if you are angry, and you've carried this anger for years, it's done more harm to you than it's ever done to anyone else. So if you are angry, and it anticipates that these might be angry, beware of sinning. Beware of sinning. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, that is, on your wrath. And do not leave room. Do not leave any room for the devil, that is, for the adversary. Most people throw the door wide open to him and say, come on in and help me to hate this person. Come on in and fire up my anger. Then comes something that is especially pertinent to the present time. I do not know of any sin that is more rampant. I do not know of any sin that is more characteristic than the times in which we live. Characteristic, it seems, of the nation as well as the people of the nation, than this sin of stealing. When God gave the 10 terms of the covenant that he made with Israel, one of the terms of those of that covenant was, thou shalt not steal. And all the way through Scripture, God emphasized the rights of a man to control his own property and to have his own property and to preserve his own property. Yet we live in a day when everyone seems to think if you can get it by stealing, then why buy it? And because of the manner in which business is conducted in this country, well, a great part of what we call the high cost of living is just because that the people are stealing so much from the stores. They not only steal it from the stores, but here where I live in California, you put a nice plant in your front yard, next thing you know, someone will come and dig it up at night. And the plants in the parks, and so on. It's all there by stealing. People go into motels and they walk away with all the towels and the bath mats, anything else that they can find. And you know, it would distress me very much if sitting here in my study, here where I make this, as I look around and see all of these things. I look here at my cassette recorder, and I remember well that before I bought this, an offer was made to me of one for half price. And when I inquired into it, that I found out that it was being stolen from the delivery, the place where they would send out the goods. They were just simply being stolen from the company that distributes them here in Los Angeles, and then they were offering them to the public at half price. It was just individuals who were doing it, but that offer was made to me. Well, I paid full price for mine. I paid every penny that they charge for it. It's a Sony, and in that day you could not possibly buy them at a discount, and I'm glad indeed that it belongs to me and I paid for it. And so no matter what I look at around here, whether it's a little thing or a big thing, whatever it is, it came to me as the result of having paid for it. And I can go out of here into other parts of the house in the bathroom, and there's no towels that say Holiday Inn or Sheraton or Hilton on them. I would just hate to live in a house where every time that I looked around that I would see something that had been stolen from a store, or I knew was stolen from a company and then sold to me at half price. I thank God that what I look around, I see it belongs to me, it is mine. Someone may steal it from me, but I did not steal it from anyone else. And so this matter of stealing has become so unbelievably rampant. Of course, they change it now and they call it ripping off. That's the title they give it. Doesn't sound quite as bits bad, since there's nothing in the Bible about ripping off. They just change the term and don't call it stealing anymore. But remember that if you even profess faith in Jesus Christ, if you name his name or you claim any connection with him, even though you may have stolen in the past, the word of God to you is, let him that stole steal no more. And yet I've heard so-called Christian people brag about their stealing. I remember one professing Christian woman, and I almost hate to tell this, I knew her quite well, who boasted that when she went to the county hospital, that she loved the cream pitcher so that she just took that cream pitcher off the breakfast tray. It was such a beautiful little cream pitcher, and brought it home with her. And she didn't hesitate to say that's where she got it. And then she went so far that the next time she went to the hospital, which was a year or so later, she stole the sugar bowl so she'd have the sugar bowl and cream pitcher to match. And so every time she ate the breakfast or ate her lunch or ate the evening meal or served others, and she had no compunction at all against boasting in the fact that this was stolen from the hospital on two different trips, the cream pitcher first and the sugar bowl second, and didn't seem to think about it. And yes, she was a student of the scriptures and a professing Christian woman. Well, I say to you, why call ye me Lord, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not the things that I say? And let me tell you, that right down to the very last detail, right down to the very last penny, right down to the very last 10 cents, remember that the word of the Lord to you, if you profess his name or call upon his name, is let him that stole steal no more. But then there's a positive side to this. Let him be toiling. Let him work for the things that he gets. Working with his hands, the thing which is good. Not to pilfer, and not to rip off as they see today, not to shoplift, but working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to share with one who has need. That is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a high principle. And let me tell you, it's a principle by which you must live. I just simply cannot comprehend these Christians. I know a man and his wife who went to a convention. And by the way, all of his expenses were paid by the company. And they went to a very fine hotel in Florida. And they didn't like it because the prices were so high, even though they weren't paying for it. But they thought the prices were just outrageous. So when they left, they took all the towels and all the washcloths and all the bath mats and even bragged about it. They told about it. I can't understand these things. I can't comprehend these things that people that call themselves Christians should indulge in this. And if I'm talking to you, and you have been guilty of these things, remember that this book that we rejoice in that call Ephesians, while there is just no out-and-out command, it's very tender almost here. It's in harmony with grace. But it does tell us, if you have been in the, if it has been your practice to steal, if you have been guilty of stealing, then let him that stole steal no more. And if you're a loafer just trying to get by, well, start working with your hands. Do something which is good. Not just simply to get things out of people, but do that which is good, that he may have to share with one who has need. Now, in verse 29, the instruction, the practical life goes on. Let no putrid word at all be going forth out of your mouth. I want a stronger word than corrupt. That is a good strong word, but the word in Greek here is stronger than just corrupt. It is putrid. Let no putrid word at all be going forth out of your mouth. You know, you could speak a putrid word about someone you do not like. You could speak a putrid word about someone even that you may be friendly with. Scripture speaks of those that make a man an offender by a word, and so oftentimes people will just simply drop a word. And it's a putrid word. I'm not speaking here just about blasphemy, but any putrid word. Let no putrid word at all be going forth out of your mouth, but let all your words be good toward needful edification. That is, let all your words be good for needful building up. The words that will build up, that may be giving grace, be giving character to those who are hearing. That instead of hearing your putrid words and thinking your putrid thoughts after you, these putrid thoughts sticking in their minds, let it be words that are good toward upbuilding, that it may be giving grace to those who are hearing. And then in verse 30, do not be grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Do not be grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. This is in complete harmony with the dispensation of grace. In the Acts period, if anyone had grieved the Holy Spirit, he might have been subject to severe punishment. You remember that there were those in Corinth who grieved the Holy Spirit by not walking in the truth. They were walking disorderly and in a disorderly manner, unworthy manner, in that special Passover celebration that was observed in Corinth. And they were eating that bread and drinking that cup in an unworthy manner. Thus they were grieving the Holy Spirit, and for that cause many were sick among you, many were sick among them, and some were asleep, that is, some were dead. Now, we're told here not to be grieving the Holy Spirit. This same Holy Spirit that moved upon the waters back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, when the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, this Spirit of God that came upon Samson and gave him his great strength, this Spirit of God came upon the 120 on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God that came upon the soldiers of King Saul when they went out to arrest the anointed David and could not touch him because the Spirit of God came upon them. It's the same one Spirit all the way through. As we saw back in the opening verses of this chapter, in chapter 4, verse 4, where it says there is one Spirit. Now, do not be grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Many would say, how can we be grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Well, you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God when you know truth and do not walk in it. When you simply know truth, but you do not walk in it. You temporize on it. Or you ignore it for personal purposes. You know that something is not of God. Yet you indulge in it because you happen to attend the services of a certain group that did this thing, and yet you indulged in it. Yet the Holy Spirit had taught you the truth, and you know the truth that is in Jesus Christ. So don't be grieving the Holy Spirit of God, by which you're sealed for the day of redemption. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 1, to these believers, you'll remember, he said they had hoped in advance in Christ, this is verse 13, upon hearing the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, in whom also, upon believing, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, that promissory Holy Spirit, and that is the earnest, the down payment of our portion until the redemption, the purchased possession, and the praise of His glory. I take God at His word there, and I think accordingly. And while today I do not have the privileges or the honors or the position or the abilities or the powers or the service that I will have in the future, I do not have the place of the outcall of God. I do not have a position that is right out of Christ, like my arm is out of my body, not severed from it, but my arm is out of my body. I do not have a position out of Christ. Yet in the future I will. And I believe that, while these are not mine, I do believe that I have the Holy Spirit. If you want something to show for that, I cannot show you anything. I believe it. I also believe that that Holy Spirit has sealed me for the day of redemption. That's my security. And He's put His seal upon me. And I take God at His word. I don't believe that anything in life can break that seal. I don't believe that anything in death can break that seal. I don't believe that principalities or powers can break that seal. If they can, then they're greater than the power of God. This is our security. This is the grace of God. We're sealed for the day of redemption. And I could almost hear someone then, do you mean to tell me, Mr. Sellers, that if you simply go out and live as you please, do as you please, act as you please, and sin as you please, and so on, you mean to tell me that seal would not be broken? It says I'm sealed till the day of redemption. Thing is this, is I do not believe that anyone at all that names the name of Christ, that it would be His pleasure to live in sin, in iniquity, just to walk according to the course of this world. If so, He never was sealed. If so, He never was a believer. I don't care how loud his profession was. I don't care how much he shouted or what experience he tells me he had or what experience other people will point to. I say that once we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, that this guarantees that when God assumes sovereignty over this earth, that we will be enter in either living or be raised in the dead to be among the living ones in the day when God governs this earth and take the place that He has prepared for us. So don't grieve the Spirit of God. You're sealed for this for the day of redemption. Now in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness. And that's good translating, let all bitterness. You see, the Holy Spirit, we might say, or God, figuratively speaking, stands before us with a chisel in hand. And we're a rough block of granite. Got my tongue twisted up there. We're just a rough block of granite. And exceedingly hard. And yet, because we're living, all of this stripping and cutting and molding that God does is oftentimes a little bit hard upon us. We'd rather just follow the path of least resistance and find some religion that brings us happiness, brings us friends, and a lot of fellowship, a lot of good time, a lot of good eating, a lot of picnics, and a lot of parties, and a lot of this, and a lot of that. I noticed here where the ladies of one church, some of the ladies of one church were, their organization in that church were organizing a theater party to New York City, and they would all fly there on a chartered plane, and for 1 week they had tickets for all of the shows, and I read the list of the shows, and I haven't been to them, but I know what those shows are about. I know exactly what they're about, and some of them are the filthiest, most terrible, most pernicious things that anyone at all could ever imagine. Yet many people think, well, that's the kind of a church to belong to. That's what I want. I want a church that organizes theater parties and we can all fly to New York and stay in the hotel and live it up and hear all of these titillating things and so on. Yes, that's what they want. The Holy Spirit, though, stands before us with chisel in hand, and he would shape us into the image of Christ. And in order to do that, we've got to let some things go, that very rough corner of bitterness. Some people have carried bitterness in their hearts and lives for so many years, brothers and sisters, cousins and aunts and uncles and children with their parents, and we are to let all bitterness and wrath. The translating here is good. And then anger. Anger and clamor. And evil speaking, that's calumny. The calumniators. All these are to be put away from you with all malice. Be put away from you. It'll take God to do it. It'll take the Holy Spirit to do it, but you'll just simply have to let them go. If you hold on to them, the grace of God is not such today that you're going to be cut with that chisel that I spoke about. You will have to let go of them. And then we come in verse 32 to one of the most important passages in Ephesians. In the King James Version, it reads, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the way the King James Version reads. But in my own version, and according to the Greek, I can defend this translation. Anyone at all that's able to read the Greek will be able to follow it out. That is, just to read the Greek characters. It reads here, be ye kind to one another. Tender-hearted really means tenderly compassionate. Tenderly compassionate. So I want to get the idea here of actions, not just an attitude that I'm tender-hearted, but tenderly compassionate. Now, the word forgiving is not the word translation at all. This is the Greek word charizomai. I'll spell it for you so that you'll have it. Charizomai, charizomai, Wherever there's a Z in Greek, it always sounds as if it has a D before it. And we say charizomai. And charis is the work, is the word for grace. And the idzomai are suffixes. And just in order to express this word and express it in harmony with the Greek so that it's true to the Greek and also true to the truth, it says, dealing graciously one with another. One with another. Now, when it was Peter's duty to speak the word that caused the death of Ananias, Peter was not dealing graciously with them. As God's apostle, he could not do anything but what was the will of God. So he spoke the word that caused Ananias to die, then later spoke the word that caused Sapphira to die, and you can read about that in the fifth chapter of Acts. And he dealt with these people in justice. He dealt with them in righteousness, but he did not deal with them in grace. This is truth for the present dispensation, and we are to deal graciously one with another. And then it says, even as God, for Christ's sake, I haven't got it quite right yet. I'm looking both at my King James Version and the translation. I didn't get it right. Dealing graciously one with another, even as God also in Christ, deals graciously, charizomai. Both words are the same, charizomai. He deals graciously with you. And let me tell you, to get that translation straight, expresses some of the most important truth to be found in the Word of God. This great truth will be found only in Ephesians. It is also found in Colossians. Same truth is definitely found in Colossians, where the same truth is enforced. But here we have it. God is dealing graciously with us. This is the character of the dispensation of the grace of our God. We deal graciously one with another. We do not always succeed, but God always succeeds. And for 1900 years, God has done nothing in regard to the saint, nothing in regard to the sinner, except to show love and favor to the undeserving. This is the dispensation of the grace of God. Well, my time is up. I'll have to bring the study to a close. It has been my joy to teach you. I thank you for listening. Until we meet again around the Word of God, I bid you goodbye.